Good morning. My name is Scott, as Mohammed said. I'm the Director of Discipleship, Leadership Development and Church Planting at St. John the Baptist Church in Clarendon Park. It's the longest job title in the history of the world, and if you can think of a shorter one, then please let me know. It's great to be here this morning. I've been here once before when I used to work for the diocese and I was talking about giving. You'll be pleased to know I won't be talking about giving this morning. I'll be trying to encourage you and to just focus in on covenant this morning. Now, I want to ask you a question. Now, I don't know how interactive you usually are, but you're allowed to talk to me when I talk to you, okay? Just to let you know. Okay, who here has ever signed a contract? Anyone here? Who here has ever wished they hadn't had to sign that contract? We all understand the concept of contracts, don't we? That you sign something and there's terms and conditions caught up in there. And we've almost signed dozens of them at different points. A contract of employment, a contract to purchase a house, a contract to buy a phone, a contract for. And it's something we're very used to in time and in life. But this morning we're thinking about something that's similar to contract, but it's much more deep and profound. We're thinking about a word that the Bible uses, which is covenant. Covenant is a formal agreement between two parties, but where the promises are made by God himself. We get to partake in this covenant. We get to partake in the blessings of the covenant, but we don't have to worry too much because it's God who fulfills everything on our behalf. And that's the beauty of covenant. We could dig into that for quite a while. And we're going to be thinking about what it means in some passages that we read and lots of other passages. I'm literally attempting to cover the first chapter of the Bible pretty much to the last chapter of the Bible. So hang in there. We've got a lot to cover this morning. But let me just summarize what happens before we get to Genesis 12. Genesis 1, God creates everything. He speaks and everything comes into being. And at the end of that creation period where he creates man, woman, he creates the stars, he creates the animals, he creates the plants, he creates every single thing that ever exists apart from himself because he is the uncreated one. And at the end of that, he says it is very good. He loves the creation that he has created. And in that creation period, he blesses Adam and Eve and he says, now will you multiply? Will you begin to subdue and control and bring life across the whole of the earth? He says, the one thing you can't do is touch that tree that is in the middle of the garden. And then the serpent comes to them and tempts them with lies and half-truths. And they give in to this temptation. And they do the one thing that God told them not to do. And then there's this moment where God begins to come a few verses later and walks in the garden in the cool of the day to come and be with Adam and Eve, the first created ones. And then he meets them. And now they are feeling shame and they're covering themselves. And God tells them that they're going to have to leave the garden. They're going to have to leave. There's a consequence for their actions. But in the midst of telling them that they need to leave the garden, he reminds them that one day one will come who will make it all right, which is Genesis 3 verse 15. I don't know if you've ever heard this term, but Genesis 3 verse 15, if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. Genesis 3:15 is what's called the proto-evangelium. The first gospel, the first good news, because even in the midst of removing them from the garden, God's saying, I'm going to send one. Who is that one? It's Jesus. We're going to come to him in a while. And sin begins to increase even after they've left the garden. Just increases. Cain murders his brother Abel. And sin increases and increases to the point where God speaks to a man called Noah and says, it's time to build a big boat in the desert. I don't know about you, but if God said that to me, I wonder if I'd do that. But Noah responds. He builds a big boat in the desert, not knowing why he's doing it really, apart from the fact that God has said there's a flood coming. And then a flood comes and destroys, because God is determined that he will have a people who are faithful to himself. And after the flood, people multiply, but trouble keeps on multiplying as well. Sin continues to escalate. We reach a point where the people begin to build a tower to try and reach up to God, to try and magnify themselves, the Tower of Babel. And then at that point, God comes and he launches languages. He confuses them so they begin to speak in different languages. We could talk about that for hours on end. And that summarizes Genesis 1 to 11 very quickly. Then in Genesis 12, there is a moment where the story begins to change focus. Where God comes and meets a man called Abraham. He meets a man called Abraham who's going about his daily business in Ur, which is in modern day Iraq. He comes and he speaks to him. He comes and speaks words that will change everything, not just for Abraham, but for every person that will come after him. What is summarized in those three verses is that God hasn't finished with the people he created. That God is going to bless Abraham. He's going to give him an amazing identity, and that identity will bless every single person group on the earth. It says this: Now the Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. I want to ask you a very quick question. Are you part of a family in any way, shape or form? I'm glad you're all nodding, because the answer is yes. This promise that God gives to Abraham is for you. That all families will be blessed. Why? Because of what God does in Abraham and through the life of him and his family tree. You will be blessed. All families of the earth will be blessed. These are amazing words. These are amazing words that God speaks to Abraham. And I just want to draw out a couple of things from them. The first is this. God says, I will make you a great nation. Now, Abraham is a man who has a name that means exalted father. And yet up until this point, he has no children. His wife and himself are both old and they have no children. And God speaks to him and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a father of a great multitude. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, it says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Abraham and Sarah have no children and they're old. And yet God says, your descendants will be more than the stars in the sky. Now, just a quick question. How many of you have counted the stars in the sky? No? It's a great multitude, isn't it, that no one can count. We keep discovering stars. And yet God says to Abraham, your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. That's not hyperbole. It's not God just speaking words. It's the truth of what God intends. And what we need to remember is that this will be a miraculous event. This will be an event that displays God's glory. So that's the first thing we see, that he's going to be a great nation. The second thing we see is that there is going to be global impact. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We'll see what that means fully in a minute. But God makes this promise, and again in Genesis 15, he makes it clear that it's utterly dependent on him. He's made a covenant with Abraham. And as we go forward, God becomes known as the God of Abraham, who Abraham becomes. He changes his name. And it's incredible to think that God is committed to relationship with people. Don't you love that about God? He's not some distant being who just creates and then stays away. He's a God that loves you and me. He loves Abraham. And this covenant being declared about, it's all about God, also reminds us that when we are unfaithful, or when Abraham was unfaithful, or when Sarah was unfaithful, God would still be faithful. The covenant was going to be utterly dependent on God's trustworthiness. How do we know this? Well, there's a moment when they're starting the journey, and they decide that they're going to try and create this great nation through their own means. And Sarah gets Abraham to sleep with Hagar, and they have a child. Now, just a quick question. Have you ever tried to bypass God and get the blessings for yourself? Or is it just me? We do, don't we? And God says, no, no, trust me. And he comes to Abraham and he reminds them that this is how it's going to be. Through you too, I'm going to create a great nation. Through you too, even though you are old and beyond childbearing years, through you too, I am going to create a great nation. And they eventually have a son. You're supposed to cheer at that point. Hooray. After many years of waiting, they have a son. And God proves himself to be faithful. But not in the timing they would have expected. And that's a reminder for us, isn't it? That God's timing is utterly different to our timing. God's timing is utterly different. On the 10th of May, 1988, God spoke to me and told me, one day you will lead churches. At that point, I'd been saved exactly a week. I was come from a non-Christian home. And I was a very messed up young man. And God spoke to me and told me. 28 years later, the fulfillment of that promise came to pass when I began to lead the church. God's timing was different. There are many times I tried to bypass what God was saying. Many times when I tried to find my own path. And God kept closing doors. But he is faithful to the things he says. And his timing is perfect. As we read this story, we're reminded that we're called to trust a covenant-keeping God. We're called to trust one who loves us with a perfect love and has perfect plans for us. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will make your path straight. So Isaac has come along. Isaac the son has come. Then we reach one of these hard passages. I don't know how many of you love the hard passages, but there's this moment where God speaks to Abraham and says, it's time now for you to sacrifice the son that I have long promised you. And Abraham begins to walk up the mountain, and he begins to trust God that it will be okay. And this moment, isn't there, where he's walking up the mountain, and Isaac asks, where's the offering? And Abraham says, God will provide. And there's a moment as they near the point where they're about to offer, and God does indeed provide. Why is that important? Because God wants us to know that when we trust him, when we walk with him, even in the hard times, he will provide. The amazing thing is that Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son, because many years later, God himself would sacrifice his own son on our behalf. We'll come back to that in 1 minute. And what we see from that point is a family beginning to emerge across the rest of Genesis. We see this Abrahamic covenant being worked out and the family beginning to develop. And a family tree that isn't perfect eventually produces Jesus. Jesus comes in the Abrahamic line. And this Jesus, this one who comes, he comes to save you and me. He comes to save mankind. He comes to work out the covenantal promises of God. He comes to fulfill proto-evangelium. Who remembers what that means? The first gospel. He comes to fulfill it. Genesis 3 verse 15. He comes to deal with our sin. He comes to live a perfect life. He comes to establish a new covenant built on love. The most famous verse in the Bible, the second verse I ever remembered, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He comes because of love to establish a new covenant. And in our readings today, we had the story of the Passover. I love the story. I extended that deliberately so we could read the preamble where Jesus is telling the disciples to go here and do this. And then it says just randomly, and it happened exactly as Jesus said. And it's just a beautiful image of the way Jesus knows what is needing to happen. And the Father has spoken. And there's that moment, isn't there, where Jesus says this. That this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. See, covenant back in the Old Testament was established by blood. It was established by these things. And here is Jesus establishing a new covenant. A covenant in his blood that he's going to shed on the following day. A covenant that means that forever we can trust that we will be forgiven. A covenant that means that you and I can trust in his grace and his goodness. A covenant that means that, as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Jesus came to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. He came to fulfill the promises that God had made to Abraham. But not just that. It's not just about you and me. It's not just about ones and twos. It's about pointing forward to something that was promised at the very beginning, which is the descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. And we see that as we land in Revelation. In Revelation 7 verse 9, it says this, that there will be a great multitude from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. You see, one day that will happen. One day that will be fulfilled. Why? Because God promised on his own character that that will be what happens. And the whole of history has been journeying towards that moment. You here in Great Glen are living in the goodness of what God promised through and to Abraham. And at the end of Revelation, Revelation 21 verse 4, it says this, there'll be no more pain, no more sadness, no more tears, for the old things are gone. And God himself will be with us. See, this is the covenantal promise that God makes to Abraham, that one day this will happen. But why will it happen? Because of a faithful God who speaks to a man called Abraham and promises and journeys with him and his family and leads to a man called Jesus, who is the perfect, only begotten Son of the Father in heaven, who comes and lives and dies for each and every one of us and redeems us from our sin and chooses to say that we are his. And one day there will be this great multitude that nobody can count, that will be more than every single star in all of creation, from every background, from every color, every tribe, every creed. There will just be this beautiful, diverse picture. Why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God, and he loves keeping his promises. So I want to ask you this morning, as I land to close at exactly 20 minutes, is how long I was told I had to have. That's more of a miracle than planning, by the way. What does it mean for you to trust a covenant-keeping God? What are the challenges that you face today that you need to know that he is faithful? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't even know this God. Well, as Jesus died, he made a way for you to know him. As Jesus died and declared, "This is the new covenant in my blood," he made a way for you to know God and be part of that great eternal celebration that will be so incredibly diverse and will declare who God is. Let me just pray for us as we finish. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that each of us will know your promises to us, your promises of your glory. And Father, I pray that we will understand and know the work of Jesus accredited to us. Spirit of God, would you come now? And would you remind us of your great love, of the sacrifice of Jesus, that we would trust you, the covenant-keeping God.